Islam and Christianity is the topic that we'll be picking up with now in a few studies. If you have any question about the dedication of many Muslims to Allah, then let me quote from you, or quote to you, a prophetess or a saint of Islam, Rabia. And her dedication to Allah is expressed so eloquently. O God, if I worship Thee in fear of hell, burn me in hell. If I worship Thee in hope of paradise, exclude me from paradise. But if I worship Thee for Thine own sake, withhold not Thine everlasting beauty. How do you like that for dedication? And that is, again, not worshiping the God of Scriptures, but one who is dedicated to one whom they call Allah. One of the principal things we need to establish first, and I'll mention it and we'll talk about it later, is that there are many who simply say Allah is just another name for Yahweh. As a matter of fact, some translators of the Bible into Arabic will translate the word Yahweh as Allah, simply saying that's all those people know, and I don't agree with that. That's all those people know. The only concept they have of God is Allah, and therefore we'll translate it that way, and we'll talk about that later. But as we said in the premature beginning, this is the fastest growing religion in the world today. The number of countries with over 50% Muslim is at least 60. The worldwide trend of conversion to Islam has made the world population of Muslim over 1 billion people. This year, or last week, I talked to someone who had been present at the President's Prayer Breakfast, which is an annual affair. And this year marked something rather unique, because at the President's Prayer Breakfast this last week, the Quran was read. On the 7th this week on public radio, Walt Bodine, who everybody I think in this area knows, had interviewed someone involved in Islam. And the telephone calls were many on, who do you think Jesus is? What is your position on this? And therefore, today we want to look at the beliefs of Islam, the pillars of Islam, and the prophet of Islam. And as we go through this area, we'll take certain points and I'll say, put a star by that in your notes. And the reason for that, putting the star there, and I noticed throughout our notes today we've got at least a dozen stars, is those are points to which I want to return and give a comparison with Christianity. And it's at those points that we will bring in Christianity in relationship to Islam. So basically this morning, you're in a church that teaches the Bible and you're going to get a lesson in Islam. But we're coming back now to present what Islam believes in order to show the contrasting view of Christianity. So let's begin with, one, the beliefs of Islam. The beliefs of Islam, the pillars of Islam, and then the founder of Islam. The founder of Islam, as you know, was Muhammad. Muhammad never read anything, and Muhammad never wrote anything because he was illiterate. He could not read or write. He calls himself with somewhat pride the illiterate prophet. You say, well, I thought he wrote the Quran. Well, what happened is people followed him around as bystanders, and when he had a revelation, and there are 114 surahs of revelation in the Quran, when he had a revelation, people started writing on anything. They'd write on stone. They'd write down what he said on anything that was available, a palm leaf or whatever. But we'll want to look at this particular man. In your time framework, do you think of Islam as ancient? In your own mind, give me the birth date of Muhammad. Okay. 600 B.C.? A.C.? A.D. Okay. Most histories will give 570, just a little bit of difference there, 570 A.D. So that makes him a relatively, if you look back to Abraham, quite a contrast, is there not, between going back to Abraham and Islam. But let me give some of the key beliefs now. One, there is only one true God who is Allah. There is only one true God who is Allah. A-L-L-A-H. So the first thing we know about Islam, it is a very monotheistic religion. And we'll see that idea. Allah possessed several characteristics, and here's the way they're typically phrased. Number one, He is. And these will be, we did a little He Is series on the character of God. He is sovereign, He is righteous, and so forth. Well, here are some of the He Is's of Islam. There's one true God who is Allah. He is supreme / eternal. There is only one true God who is Allah. He is infinite and mighty. There is only one true God who is Allah. He is merciful / compassionate. There is only one true God who is Allah, and He is creator and sustainer. And the thing we might want to note by beginning is if we as believers would make the same statement in order to make it acceptable and believable from what we know of the Word of God, what would we need to do to this sentence? Only one thing, and it's what? Change Allah for Yahweh. Because Yahweh is supreme and eternal, infinite, mighty, merciful, compassionate, creator and sustainer. So all of these things fit Christian theology at this particular time, with the one exception, and it's a major exception, is that we do not have Yahweh here, we have Allah here. And some will argue, some in Islam will argue, that Allah is just another name for Yahweh. I disagree with that, and we'll point out why. But nonetheless, simply get down their fundamental system, and I will put a star by number one because we want to show that that is counter and different in Christianity. Number two. Let's add a couple more things about him that they believe and will agree with as far as Yahweh is concerned. Number one, they will say this. No one else can be called Allah. No one else can be called Allah. Isn't that typical teaching about Yahweh in the Old Testament? He's a jealous God. No one is Yahweh but He. That goes over to this system also. They like to say this, that the word Allah, grammatically, is plural and has no gender, which is true. It's plural and has no gender. And we're going to put another star down here because up to this point we say, well, this is a lot like the God of the Old Testament. This is like much like the God of Scripture. Let me point out that under the idea of Allah being the true God, here is where Christianity and Islam part on a different road altogether. To believe He became incarnate in any way is blasphemy. To believe that Allah could become incarnate is blasphemy. And we need to put another star there, obviously, do we not? Because if there's anything that we believe, it's the God of Scriptures became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for men's sins. That's why Islam has no dying Savior. It has no resurrected Savior. In fact, the whole issue of salvation has nothing to do with the God who is holy being satisfied by the death of His Son. That is blasphemous in Islam. Their idea is simply going to be this. Allah, one day, will weigh your works, the good ones and the bad ones. If you have bad ones, you go to hell. If you have good ones, you are welcome to His presence forever. There is no system of redemption, no system of a Savior. To become incarnate is blasphemous. And if you ever talk to someone involved in Islam, you will go head on at that particular point that Jesus Christ was a great man, but He could not be deity because He had a body. He was incarnate. That is absolutely unthinkable in their system. Now, since Allah is the supreme God, then they say this, and I'll put another star to this. Belief in one supreme God, belief in one supreme God whom they call Allah, we must view, or means we must view, humanity as one family under God. Belief in one God requires that we must believe that humanity is one family. Star. Islam violently rejects the idea of a chosen people. There, are no chosen people. Have you ever heard that the Arabs and Israel, from Abraham on, have had conflict? It's age old, it's still there, it's still central, and much of it revolves about this particular point here. They believe there are no chosen people. Star. Good works is the only way to heaven. Good works is the only way to heaven. It's especially good works if you die in battle for Allah. And keep in mind that everything that is done in the Arab country is done for Allah. We speak in America of the separation of church and state. In Islam, the religion is everything. It is the state. It is the law. Where are Islamic laws drawn from? The Quran. And therefore, if we think of a system whereby we have a diversity of people who worship in different... Granted, there are a lot of sects in Islam. But basically, on the fundamental issues, they're still very, very much together. And therefore, when we see something like what we're seeing in the Mideast, we may be fighting for America. They are fighting for Allah. And to die for Allah is an ultimate reward of heaven, almost a quick ticket immediately. And we'll pick up on the concept of holy war a little bit later, so we'll see what is involved in that. But good works, in essence, is the only way to heaven as far as they're concerned. Another star. Allah is approached with no mediator. Not needed. There would be nothing more repulsive in Islam than the idea that we have in Timothy, that there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Absolutely impermissible in that system. There is no one. Allah is directly approached. There is no approach of a mediator. And that stands in total contrast to Islam. Now, that doesn't mean that Islam does not include, and this is a very subtle point, is that Islam, they claim, is the same message that was revealed to Adam, Abraham, David, the prophets, and Jesus. And that is their claim. The message of Islam is found, of course, in the Quran, and their statement is going to be, and we'll put a star here, Muhammad, and dates usually given, Muhammad, 570 A.D. to 632 A.D., lived 62 years. Muhammad is the final and the ultimate word. And I put a star there because we're going to contrast with Christianity, which teaches that Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final word. So Muhammad, 570 to 632 A.D., is treated as the ultimate word. And as again, you can see, we're going to have a total contrast here with Christianity. Okay, second. And I'll put one other thing here. We'll star it also. He is the ultimate word, and his writings are ultimate. Now, when we talk about the writings of Muhammad, he didn't write like, you know, take a pen and write, because he couldn't write. But his writings are the last final word that we've ever got from God. Are you aware? How many have a Quran here? Anyone have a Quran? No Qurans? Anywhere. That is the most read book as far as religion is concerned in the world. Nothing is read more. The Bible is not read more than, as we said in, I think, the last hour, the Bible is relatively unread in America. The Quran is read by everybody as far as your Arab countries are concerned. They read it, they carry it, they pass it on to their children, and the writings of Islam are considered very important. So first point then, there's only one true God, who is Allah. Number two, every known nation has a messenger from God. Every nation has a messenger from God. And that's part of the latitude. The messenger has nothing like the status or the position of Allah, but every nation has a representative from God. If we would pick up this morning a copy of the Quran, and I will anglicize that word by spelling it K-O-R-A-N. If you want to be a little closer, most of their writings spell it Q-U-R-A-N rather than Quran. And the Quran mentions 25 of them by name. Among them, by the way, is Jesus. Muhammad, and I'll just, for speed's sake, put an M. Muhammad is the last, and he is the crowning glory of prophetism. In other words, if you take, and we will grant as Islam would, that Isaiah, that Abraham, that David, that Jesus are all prophets, but not in the sense of being the crowning one that this particular Muhammad is. So then every nation has its messenger. Third, and these are just fundamental beliefs in Islam. Islam believes in all the revelations of God. All the revelations of God. And therefore, if you'd pick up a Quran, you would see reference to Abraham, to Moses, to Jesus, to David, to the prophets, and they're all mentioned there. But their word of, say, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. If you go to the book of Hebrews, where God has spoken in these last days by His Son, Muhammad, or Islam, would replace all of that that you have in Hebrews, and that would all be seen to be fulfilled in Muhammad. And therefore you have distinct contrast to Christianity. Four, and this is not a major point in any way, but Islam believes in the angels of Allah. And the method of teaching we'll be doing off of this will be to see, by way of contrast, where Christianity stands in relationship to this system that is the greatest and the biggest religion as far as the world is concerned today. Their idea of angels is very much the same as ours. Angels don't eat, they don't drink, they don't marry. All they do, and they have no need for sleep, all they do is worship God, and they worship Him all of the time. They believe in a last day of judgment. They believe in a last day of judgment. The idea is this. This world is going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, all men will stand before God and they will face their final and fair trial before them. Those that have got good records go to heaven. Those that who have bad records are cast into hell. And therefore, we contrast them strongly at the point of judgment and final judgment and when it is to come. Okay, two, the pillars of Islam. Pillars of Islam. There are five of them. One, declaration of faith. For brevity, I'll just say declaration. Declaration of faith. And the declaration of faith is this. Only Allah is worthy of worship. Only Allah is worthy of worship. And, have to add this, cannot be Islam without it. Only Allah is worthy of worship. And Muhammad is His messenger. And then they add a time element into it. Muhammad is His messenger until the day of judgment. And obviously we're going to star that, because on the fundamental belief, Christianity varies. Declaration, then, involves, if you're going to be a Muslim, and again, there are many, many sects and many portions of it, but you've got to have these elements. You've got to say there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. You've got to believe that Muhammad is His messenger, and you've got to believe there is no one that will replace Him. He is His messenger until the day of judgment. By the way, and you've probably caught this, it would be blasphemous to assume the name of God, but you can assume the name of His messenger, and that's why you see so many renames of people. Muhammad, let's see, was there a Muhammad Ali? What was he? A football player, wasn't he? Oh, okay. Declaration. Okay. Second, prayer. Prayer is part, and we're going to X all the pillars of Islam. Prayer is basically a meritorious thing. You do it 5 times a day. And you'll hear there the minarets calling out times of prayer. They're a lot like us in this sense that we want to be known as the church that prays the loudest and the most. And therefore we, you know, put big ads in papers and TV and notice that we are the church that prays the most. When they toll bells in their minaret, it's a competitive type thing. And you will hear one poor minaret over here tolling its bells, and the one down the road has gotten with it in modern technology, and they're broadcasting these things over speakers. And because their minaret is louder, they pray louder, and so they have some of the same characteristic, I guess, that we do, which is let's advertise our spirituality. Prayer. You need to pray 5 times a day. Fasting in the month of Ramadan. Fasting in the month of Ramadan. Ramadan. Now what this means is during the month of Ramadan, from sunup to sundown, they abstain from 3 things. Food, drink, and sex. As you could well imagine, I remember going into Amman, Jordan during Ramadan. And one, as sunset goes down, if a guy is carrying your suitcase and the bell chimes, he drops it. I mean, this is Ramadan and we're not going to do any work. And if you want to move your case from the middle of the hallway hardly have hallways at the airport there. If you want to move it, you have to move it yourself or wait for morning when they can again get back to work. It's kind of a farce. There's fasting between sunset and sunup. And guess what happens between sundown and sunup in the morning? Wow. Do they party? And one of the ways they party is the things they do to their cars. Their car is inevitably a Mercedes. That's basically all they drive is a Mercedes. And they do some funny things with them. They, for example, will take, you know, bicycle reflectors, and they'll put those bicycle reflectors all around the bumpers, all around the car. And then they'll take the, you know, on the front, the Mercedes symbol, they take that off and replace it with a chicken feather. I'm not sure what the thinking is, and then they'll go up and down the streets during their free time in Ramadan and honk the horn. They'll honk and honk and up and down. There's no way, if you are in an Arab country like Jordan, that if your hotel is any ways near a road, you'll never sleep. Because it's back and forth. I remember seeing one car counting 42 times passed through by the window there. Up the street, be gone for a little bit, down the street, laying on the horn. Now, I'm not sure what all this meant, but I guess it's released from Ramadan. We've had all this kind of fasting stuff that we can take, and we're tired of not eating, and we're tired of not drinking, and we're tired of not having sex, so let's get it all in before morning. But that seems to be the mentality that is there. Ramadan is an interesting thing to watch if you don't want to sleep. All right, fourth pillar is zakah, Z-A-K-A-H, zakah. The word literally means purity. But the word zakah got commercialized to mean what you give. It was a designation of money. And it's money to be given at Ramadan. Money to be given at Ramadan. Fifth pillar is Hajj. H-A-J. I have tried to check all the pronunciations with Dave Collins. Since it's a Semitic language, I've been surprised how many of their words are pronounced very similar to Hebrew words. being of the same branch. But Dave tells me these things are pronounced differently. Dave, are you up here? Dave taught Arabic in the military, so he's my source on this. Hajj is the word for a pilgrimage to Mecca. It's not imperative, but you really do need to get to Mecca once in a lifetime. It will really help you as far as entry into heaven is concerned. It's not essential if you do not have the means or if you don't have the physical endurance to make a trip like that. You do not have to do so. Third, the Prophet of Islam. This is very important. Prophet of Islam and his book. And may we add, though we've already implied it, that in Islam, they're much, much more a people of the book than we are. We like to think of, as Christians, being people of the Bible or people of the Word of God. We don't even begin to match the zeal, the dedication, the reading, the study of the Quran that is existent there. And that's a sad comment, but nonetheless true. So let me see if I can give you the historical foundation of where this man Islam, or this man Muhammad, came from. You have to start with this. You have to start with the ancient meteorite, or the ancient black stone. The ancient black stone was actually a meteorite. Nobody knows when it fell, but it fell into the Arabian desert. And when the stone fell into the Arabian desert, the thinking was, it came from heaven, it must be coming down to us from God. And consequently, I did find one reference in a Greek historian, Diodorus Siculus, who wrote Greek history about a century before the coming of Christ, and he makes mention of it. But when it fell, we really don't know, but it's got to be something well before the birth of Christ. The black stone was a meteorite. It fell into the Arabian desert. And the thinking developed was simply this. It's from heaven, thus from God. From heaven, from God. And that is part of why many of the meteorites that fell to earth were worshipped in ancient religion. If it's from heaven, it is from God. The town in which it was kept was Makkah. It was kept at Makkah, M-A-K-K-A-H, parentheses, which we know as Mecca, M-E-C-C-A. Fell at Mecca, and after a period of time, it was decided it should be protected. Came from heaven, therefore, it should be protected in a special way. And therefore, they made an enclosure that was called Ka'aba, K-A-A-B-A-H. In the Semitic languages, almost all the time, every syllable is pronounced. So this is not Ka'aba, but two syllables, Ka'aba, three syllables, right? Ka'aba. Ka'aba is a word that means cube. And ancient Arabs loved mathematics, and it was their conviction that the cube was the perfect measure. And therefore, they put it in this cube for protection. And there it stayed until the 7th century A.D. And in the 7th century A.D., there was a flood. And the flood severely damaged the Ka'aba, or the cube. And in the process of reconstruction, a feud developed on who is going to have the honor of taking this stone and putting it into its place in the Ka'aba. And there was debate over who it would be placed there, who would have that honor, and therefore they made a decision. I'm just outlining basic points. And the decision was made that the building is ready, the stone is in there, it needs to be put in its place. And the decision was made among several feuding Arab tribes that we will agree to this. We can't agree that one of us will do it. So the first person that comes through the door to worship here will have the honor of doing it. And as you could well guess, the one who came through the door was named Qutam. So we'll just put enter Kutam. K-U-T-A-M. Enter Kutam. When Kutam came through the door, he took off his burnous. Can you imagine? He took off his burnous. Nothing bad. The burnous is a garment, one piece, usually one piece, has a hood on it, and it's the outer garment of an Arab. So as he entered, he was said, "You're going to have the honor of replacing this black stone in its place." And then he immediately took off his burnous, spread it out on the floor. They placed the stone on the burnous. He then asked the different ones present to take the outer part of the burnous around in a circle and lift it together up to the point at which it could be lifted and set into the enclosure in the cube. They did so. They lifted it up. When they lifted it up to a certain point, Kutam took the stone and inserted it in its place. And it is at that point that he was named Muhammad. There'd been nothing in his life that had really distinguished him. Muhammad means praised one. Following this event, they began to miss Muhammad in the regular workplace and found out that he had gone out to the foothills near Mount Hira, and he'd gone out there to meditate on religion. And he was out there meditating on religion that, and again, it would be strictly meditation. He did not read. He could not read. He could not write. But he went out there and thought, and it's at that point, as he began to have these great thoughts, he prided in saying, "I'm the illiterate prophet," and those are his own words that he made. And therefore, from that time, you began to have three unifying forces working. And they were, and let me put them in a timeline, sort of like this. And we do not know, again, where this starts, but someplace the black stone fell. And the black stone was the center of worship up until the birth of Muhammad. And the dates generally given for Muhammad, again, 570 to 632 A.D. Then Muhammad sayings or revelations given to this. This is the Jesus Christ of Islam right here. And to their Jesus Christ, the final word, the word of Hebrews chapter 1, God's last voice, and they do say he is God's last voice, from his sayings came the Quran. And the Quran remains. Well, let's not close it off. Let's make it like this. The Quran remains the authority for Islam in the year 1991. Now, what do we know about the Quran? Just looking at a timeline, Islam is not ancient, is it? Islam is really starting with their prophet Muhammad, is very, relatively young. And if you read the Quran, your impression will be incoherent, scattered sayings. It's not easy to read if you're looking for logical. There's nothing like Romans, where Paul argues theological points step by step and thoroughly. There's nothing like Hebrews that deals with the person of Christ as our high priest. There is nothing in Islam that has a sympathetic high priest as Jesus Christ who died for us and so forth. There's nothing of that there in any sense of the word. And therefore, a couple of things in closing about the Quran. The book more read than your Bible. The book that Islam or Muslims read more than we read the Bible. The Quran, again, first of all, this is the last word God has spoken. They do not believe in ongoing revelations at all. This was it. This is the final word. About the size of the New Testament. It has 114 surahs. For us, chapters. Surahs, a chapter for all practical purpose. Surahs or chapters. And each one of those contains a revelation that Muhammad had. And someone standing by wrote down that revelation, and they wrote it again on leather, palm leaves, flat stones. Even found some written on the shoulder blade of a sheep. And this is their final word. Now we'll want to contrast that, and we'll pick up some of the contrast tonight of where this flies literally in the face of Christianity. And then when we finish that, we'll want to look at what is this concept that is involved in holy war, and I think it'll understand a little bit more of where we are today. Now, it's very possible in these last few minutes that in this session this morning, some have come in and have listened, and we've had nothing of a message that will provide salvation for men. And let me give a little summary of Christianity. Christianity believes there is one God, and that God is the only God of the universe, and He's a loving God. He's also a just God. And in His justice, He recognizes that men being sinners must be punished. But being loving, He gave His Son. And here we depart completely from Islamic thought. He gave His Son, who was fully deity and fully humanity, to die for our sins. And our sins were placed on Jesus Christ, and the message of Christianity is not that there's a day of judgment coming and you will be judged for a good record, bad record, but the message of Christianity is there's a day coming when all men will be judged by this man, Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, and will be judged on the basis of, have you placed your faith in Him for your salvation? That is the Christian message. We invite you to believe it. Father, we're thankful today for Your Word and Your truth. We pray that by means of contrast, we will see Satan's systems, how they work, what they are, in order to be alert and awake to his system, which so often is not so diabolical in appearance. It's diabolical in doctrine, in that its assertions of truth are far away from the truth of your word. And therefore we pray that we might learn some lessons. May we be students of this book, your book, the Christian Scriptures, in Christ's name. Amen.